Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
Here's the deal. We're starting a new series today. It's called Deep Love, and it's in the book of 1 John. It talks about how as Christians, we're to love one another deeply. And so that's where the theme of this sermon series is going to be. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about relationships, because we're all in relationships. And I know the 1040 service, none of you have dysfunctional relationships. You guys are like the healthy service. It's all the other services we do here and our sites and things like that. But the truth of the matter is, we still need to brush up on our relationship skills. And I want to say good morning to those that are listening online right now. As a matter of fact, my wife is listening online because she's at home sick, and I love you, honey. Feel better. So anyways, well, and I'm going to talk about her in my sermon, so I want to make sure I butter her up first. So anyways, the thing that went down in Las Vegas last week, it was a terrible thing, and I was on the internet this week, and I wanted to see how the church was responding in that city. And I saw a video on some news source, I can't remember what it was, and it was a candlelight vigil, and it was like a sanctuary full of 3,000 or 4,000 people, and I was like, hey, wait a minute. And I kind of rewound it, and I looked, and it was actually the church that Pastor Scott and I had gone to a week and a half ago. We went to this church to learn some stuff from them, and so we know the staff there. As a matter of fact, their executive pastor, Mitch Harrison, was a pastor here for many years. And so we went, so I gave him a call, and that church is being the light in that city. They're ministering to thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people right now because of the evil that happened. And what man intended for evil, God will take that evil, and he'll turn it for good. And I want you to know that. So it's a good thing. And Scott and I were there. And, when we went, like, for one, we're like pastors in Vegas. It just felt like an oxymoron, right? And we want to save money. So, like, well, we told my assistant, Joni, hey, find us a really cheap hotel. Like, don't put us up somewhere nice, whatever. So about 19 years ago, after I got married, my wife and I, just on a random weekend, were like, hey, let's go to Las Vegas. I heard they have this new hotel called the Stratosphere. So 20 years later, not much has changed at the Stratosphere. I'm just letting you know. The one thing I noticed that was different there from 19 years ago is that it smells different. Smells like broken dreams now. So we're in there, and like I went to the gym in the Stratosphere, which was a mistake because it was the filthiest place I've ever seen. There was like bacteria the size of turtles crawling around, and it was just gross. And like there's weights missing, So like you get to the barbells, and like half of the weights are missing, but I was the only person in the gym. Like, who steals barbells from the Stratosphere? Like, what's going on? So all they had were like, the 15 pound and under barbells, and then like the 100 and over, and I can't do the 100 and over, like, look at me. But then, ladies, I know you're like, well, what's the big deal? Listen, if you're a man and you're curling with anything under 20 pounds, you might as well have like pink streamers coming off the sides of them while you're doing it. Just weird, so we were there, and maybe that's my personality, I'm quirky like that. But we're talking today about your personality and how God has created it and how it affects relationships, both good and bad. And in every family, in every group dynamic, personalities always play a part. And you could be two couples out to dinner, and maybe one of you, those personality types where they're high justice and everything must be right, and I must speak up if something's not right, some of you are looking at your friends right now, and I get that. And then there's other yous that you're peacemakers, and you're like, oh, let's just make peace and like make sure everything's cool, and there's others that, you're introverts, so you don't like to talk a lot. As a matter of fact, I made you greet for way too long this morning, and I apologize to the introverts out there. We all have those. Well, I want you to watch a video right now. It's two couples going out to dinner. And you just kind of see how the different personalities emerge. And sometimes it's beautiful, but sometimes they bang up against each other. So go ahead, fix your eyes on the screen.
So, this is Walter. Just as I took over for Jeremy when his shift ended, he'll be taking over for me. Unless you're ready.
I think we're still talking, but thanks.
Walter, could I ask you a quick question right over there?
I'll be right back. Hey, I just need a minute alone with my husband, thank you. There is no way you are paying that bill. It has been out there forever, and he hasn't even pretended to reach for his wallet.
This is torture, Claire. I'll pay anything to end it.
Stay strong.
Weak. You married a weak man.
Give it to me. Give it. Yep. Now, Walter, Walter, Walter. Don't. Okay. Here's the thing. We like
no,
hanging out.
No, Claire, no.
But I know what this is about. Tom, you should have paid the check. It's rude.
He's not rude. He's wonderful. I had to pay.
Why?
Phil, don't you say another word. Ow.
See, I told you.
What the hell is going on here?
Nothing.
Phil?
Fine, if you have to know every last detail about my life. I lost a bet to Tom in Cabo. Now I owe him five meals. There, we're done.
That's it.
Why didn't you just say that?
There's no reason.
What was the bet?
Phil, I mean it. Don't say another word.
They're going to figure it out, Tom.
How could they figure it out?
They're going to figure it out. We were drunk on margaritas, and we wanted to find out whose wife would eat the most crickets.
What?
Doesn't seem like they were circling that, Phil.
You were just going on grabbing crickets and sneaking them into our food.
Not live ones. They were roasted.
Oh, my God. You're disgusting people.
You're missing the silver lining here, honey. I lost the bet.
So I didn't eat crickets.
You ate three.
Oh.
Lisa had six.
Oh. Six? You could have won with four.
Baby, I couldn't take that chance.
So our personalities, they bump up against each other. And today in Scripture, we're going to read from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I want to give you a little background to it before we read from it, okay? So here's the thing. You all know the story, hopefully, of David and Goliath, right? Little boy David slays the Philistine champion, the giant Goliath. I've been to the place where the valley where David slayed Goliath in Israel. I actually stole a rock from there. I have it at my house, so in case anyone tries to break in. So here's the deal. We know that story. But let me give you a little background to the story. See, the reason Goliath wanted to fight someone is back in those days, that was a much more efficient way of doing war. Rather than everyone coming out and killing each other and maiming each other and everyone, you know, one country winning, but like you lost like two-thirds of your men doing it, they sometimes would have the two champions fight. They'd say, your best guy, our best guy, right here, let's go, winner takes all. Right? So Goliath is their champion, and he's calling on Israel's champion, Israel's greatest warrior, Israel's greatest fighter. Well, Israel's greatest warrior at that time was the king. His name was King Saul. He was the tallest, he was the strongest, he was the best, he was the one. But King Saul did not want to fight Goliath. So King Saul said, I will give my oldest daughter in marriage to whoever can beat Goliath. And then comes forward 12-year-old David. And he slays Goliath, which would be kind of awkward, like, take your wife, little boy. Which in that culture, they might have at that time. But David didn't feel worthy of it. He didn't. But here's what happened. Later on, Saul had another daughter named Michal. And Michal fell in love with David, and they end up getting married. Okay, so David becomes part of King Saul's family, right? So they're married. David's best friend is Michal's brother, Jonathan. And it's this, you know, there's all these interesting relationships going on in the story of David. We did a whole series about a year ago on David. We called it Game of Thrones, and here's why. Because if you study the family of Saul and David, it is jacked up. Their relationships are messed up. And it's incestuous and weird and sinful, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. But somehow, David's called a man after God's own heart in the midst of all that brokenness, and his relationships were broken. We'll get a little more into that. And now, David's married to Michal, and he's about to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to his palace. It hasn't been there. He's gotten it back, and he's finally worked up the courage to bring it into his palace. And if you go with me in 2019 to Israel, I'll actually take you to the place where the Ark of the Covenant sat in David's palace. You can go there and see that place. And David is bringing it in, and there's this huge procession with everyone out to see the Ark of the Covenant because it's a sight to be seen, and he's bringing it into his palace. And this is where we take off. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you get to see a little bit of David's personality and Michal's personality bumping up against each other. So I'd love it if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read from the word of the Lord.
2 Samuel 6, 12 through 22. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord, who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. So if you have your outline, go ahead and pull it out. We're going to get right to it. And number one is this. As we read this passage, I want you to understand this about personalities. Your personality is unique and God-given. I want you to think about David here. David had a distinct personality. God made him the way he was. He was a rather impulsive guy. He wore his heart on his sleeve. Think of what's going on in this passage, right? It said something that you may not have caught, but I caught this because I, being a pastor, I do a lot of weddings. I go to a lot of weddings. I've gone to more weddings than I'd like to. It said, David danced with all his might. I want you to think about that for a minute. Some of you that like to dance, you know exactly what the scripture means there. You're going to dance it out. You're getting after it, right? Boom, the minute Bob Seger goes on, the minute the Macarena goes on, the Funky Chicken, whatever song it is at the wedding, you're going for it. You're getting after it on the dance floor. You're going to sweat. You're going to, the whole thing. And you know what it means to dance with all your might. But here's the thing. If not everyone looks cool dancing with all their might. Maybe about 1% of the population look good dancing with all their might. The rest of us look like, kind of thing. So David's out dancing with all his might. He's wearing a linen ephod. And if you don't know what a linen ephod is, that's a loincloth, okay? Picture someone dancing with all their might wearing nothing but a linen ephod. This is his personality. You have to understand that. This is how God has wired this guy. And if you look in Samuel 6, 14 and 15, it says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord, and shouts or the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. See, David's wired one way. Michal looks at it and goes, what are you doing? Right? You can't do that. And we'll get a little more into Michal's personality in a minute, but I want you to understand something about your personality. The Bible says in Psalm 139, 14, look what it says. It says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, every bit of you. God made every bit of your personality. And it's made beautiful. It's fearful and wonderful. As a matter of fact, look at your neighbor and tell him, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is not a pickup line, okay? Well, it could be. But anyways, not in church. Here's the deal. Michal, or whatever you want to call her, she was brought up in royalty. She was the king's daughter. She's seen royalty her whole life. She's been taught how to behave. She's seen her father behave a certain way as king. And David is not acting that way. And you see this all unfold here. And the beauty of how God has created every one of us is our personalities are all incredibly unique and distinct. Like every one of us, as human beings, we all look pretty similar. I hate to tell you. You know, you may have a different skin color and a little different size and a little different shape, but the truth of the matter is we're all pretty much the same. We all bleed red. We all breathe oxygen. We all eat food, some better than others. It doesn't matter, but we're all pretty much the same when it comes down to it. But here's where it gets interesting is your personality. Your soul is the very thing that is the snowflake. It's they look the same on the outside, but the closer you get, the more you look at it with a microscope, you realize just how different everyone is, and yours is made incredibly unique. If you think about it, there's a million different personality profiles out there, right, to help people understand their personality. The most famous one is the Myers-Briggs, and it breaks it into 16 different personality types. They have the DISC profile, which you get colors. They have ones where they compare your personality to an animal, and you're either like a lion or a retriever or a beaver or an otter, right? They have on and on and on, the four temperaments, the four love languages, the four tendencies. They have. They even have one, if you're a Harry Potter fan, where they break down your personality and they describe your personality by a Harry Potter character, if you want. And if you're super nerdy, for my super nerdy friends out there, you can even take a personality profile that will give you a Star Wars character that you relate to. And I did it this week. I just wanted, for fun, I wanted to see. And I was extremely disappointed. I got R2-D2. Do you realize what R2-D2 is? He's a trash can that goes, beep, boop, 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 beep, beep, beep. Is that what I sound like to you people? So, actually, I used that same thing last service, and a dude came forward after church, my buddy Chris, who's nerdier than me. And he goes, Sean, do you remember R2-D2's initial job in Star Wars? And I'm like, no. He goes, to bring the message. And I was like, so anyways, don't expect a hologram to pop out of me. Anyways, but there's all these different personality profiles, and here's why. And none of them get you exactly, because there's so many nuances to who you are. What birth order you were born in affects your personality. How you were raised, by whom you were raised. Sometimes the traumatic things in your life affect your personality. Sometimes the incredible victories you've had in your life affect your personality. There's so many things that go into affecting who you are, who God made you to be, that you're incredibly unique. And so you have Michal, who's been brought up in royalty, and she sees the world a certain way. She sees the world with her personality through a certain set of lenses, and she knows how the king is supposed to act. And my guess is, while David was one of those guys that wore his heart on his sleeves, he lived his emotions out loud, Michal was a different type of person. She was another person that she probably had a high sense of right and wrong. Things were very black and white. This is how you do things. This is the right way. This is the wrong way. And when you get those two personalities together, you know what it looks like? My house. Yeah, you know, it's funny. Kelly and I, we took the Myers-Briggs personality profile. We've taken it many times. And then they'll tell you like, oh, these are the jobs you should do. And these are the personality profiles that you'll probably be friends with. And these are the ones you should marry. Oh, and by the way, there's two or three that you shouldn't marry this type right here because it won't go well. Well, guess what? Kelly and I are those two types for each other. But 19 years deep, we're still doing okay. So here's the thing. God has made us all incredibly unique. And you get to see where David's personality and Michal's personality bump up against each other, and it doesn't go well, right? Every one of you right now, you could think of someone who has a personality that just does not mix with yours right now. Don't point at them. Some of you are like, you, Pastor. But look what happens here in verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, that's David's palace, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, I want you to make a note of this. It says, she despised him in her heart. See, it's interesting. I've done a lot of weddings. I've done marriage counseling, a lot of that. There's something in human beings. There's a switch in us that we can flip on and off for human beings, right? And you ever see people that are just newly in love? They flip a switch in their head that everything that other person does is adorable. I love it that he doesn't pick his clothes up. He's like a little boy. It's so cute. Oh my gosh, I love what a freewheeling spirit she is. If she wants something, she just buys it. She doesn't even care if she has the money. I just love it. It's adorable. We're all laughing because we do that stupid stuff, right? And then it's amazing, though. There's another switch in our head. And the minute we hit the critical switch, we go from seeing everything we love about a person to everything that's wrong about them. And I watch it happen in couples all the time. I watch it happen in friendships when they go south. I watch it happen in business relationships when it goes south. I watch it happen in church. I can see it from the seats sometimes. When someone's flipped a switch, like, I'm kind of out on this church now. And they're literally taking notes, not because they want to grow in the knowledge of the word. They're writing all the things they think I said that was wrong down. See, and there's this critical switch we hit, and it sends us in a spiral, and I watch it happen in marriages. Oh, he's not, if he was only more of this, oh, if he was only this, he's not giving me this, he's not doing that, she's not being this person, if she was only more like this person, if she only, and it's a spiral, it's a cycle. It takes you down, and you know where it takes you? It takes you to the sewer, relationally. And it's a switch in our head, and I've watched people do it from over and over again. One of the things when I do marital counseling, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not a good marriage counselor. Usually I'm like, stop it! That's my technique. Cut it out, dummy! Not super empathetic. That's not my gifting. But because of the job, I've had to do it. And one of the things I've learned to do is when I see people in the critical spiral, is I will make them at the end of the session, I'll say, now, I want you to look at the other person, and I want you to tell them to their face three things about them that you love. And typically, it goes like this. Spouse is right here. Other spouse is right here. And then they'll look right at me and go, well, I love her because she's pretty. And I like her quesadillas. And then I'll say, turn and look at her right in the eyes and tell her those three things that you love about her. Or turn and look him right in the eyes. And usually when you're in that critical spiral, your heart is stone. And it doesn't fix everything, just saying three things I love. I love about you, or I love you because. But I'll tell you what, you watch a heart of stone, a little piece of it turn back to flesh. And then I ask them to spend the next week, every day, one, doing some kind of act of service, kindness for their spouse, and telling them one thing they love about them. And when we go down the critical spiral, this is where Michal went. And here's why, one of the reasons she went there, I think, is that she had a certain way of seeing the world and the way things work and the way things should be. And she had a certain personality, and David was not living up to it. And she was projecting who she was on to David. And that leads me really to the next point. Number two, your personality is yours, not for someone else. Number two, your personality is yours and not for someone else. See, look what it says in Samuel 6:20. It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, ow, how, you like how I added the emphasis there? Ow, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in view of the slave girls and his servants as any vulgar fellow would do. Right? You can hear her saying it that way, right? I know Eric read it like a thespian, which was great and very proper, but I just don't see her saying it that way. And see, one of our biggest problems is when we project. Here's a great example. In my household, I'm very spontaneous. I tend to wear my heart on my sleeve. I can turn on a dime. I can be, I'm all that. And my wife is very planned, and she likes to plan things, and there's order to things, and things should work a certain way. So you can see how that gets really fun in my house, right? And here's the thing. There's not just those two personalities. There's three more personalities in that household, too. Two of my children are introverts, and, we've already worked out a deal. They're like, Dad, you're not allowed to use us as sermon illustrations anymore unless you ask permission, and usually it's going to cost you some money. Right? But then I have a third child that's an extrovert, and he's always like, hey, Dad, you going to talk about me this weekend? And he's looking to do funny stuff to get in a sermon. You know what I mean? And we're all wired that way. But my wife's very planned, and I'm very spontaneous. And, a great example is even this weekend. We got some kayaks, and the weather's been so good, I thought to myself, man, it'd be awesome. We should go do something this weekend. Maybe I'll go kayaking. I think I thought of it on Wednesday or Thursday. So Saturday morning comes around, or Friday night, and I'm like, hey, let's go kayaking tomorrow. We'll find a river. We'll go exploring. I don't know where we'll go. It'll be awesome. And my wife was like, that sounds terrible. And it's not that she doesn't like being outdoors or doing anything like that, but she's a planner, right? So I can very easily be like, oh, she's so planned out, and she's not this, and she's not that, and she's not that. When the truth of the matter is, she could walk away and do the same thing. Like, he's so flighty and fly by night, and he doesn't plan anything, and on and on and on. And we can go down that critical spiral. Or I could, here's the thing. People's personalities are not meant to be tolerated. They're meant to be celebrated. And I could say, you know what? She's a planner. And on Wednesday, I should have said, man, the weather's been so great. We should think about, like, doing something outdoorsy this weekend. And then on Thursday, I could have been like, we've got those kayaks. Man, we should maybe think about going kayaking this weekend. And by Friday, I could be like, oh, yeah, there's this lake and this river or whatever. And I know it would have happened. Saturday morning at 5 a.m., I'd wake up and she'd be standing over me fully dressed going, let's go kayaking. I've mapped the whole thing out. We're going to have lunch here. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Right? And then spontaneous Sean would have been like, oh, my gosh, it's spontaneous. It's awesome. See, here's the thing. When I say your personality is yours and not for someone else, I also mean this. For some of you, because the person doesn't see the world the same way you do, they don't operate, they don't react the same way you do, you think you've got to fix them so that they will do that. And here's what I want you to understand. People are not projects to be fixed. They're mysteries to be wondered at. Some of you are like, well, why the heck did I get married then? I hate this sermon. I'm just cluing you in. As a matter of fact, husbands, look at your wife right now and say, I'm a mystery to be wondered at. Anyways, husbands, you're actually not. She knows your next move. So, but one last thing about point two. Your personality also has a dark side to it, though. As beautiful as it's made by God, there's a dark side to it. And there's times where your personality hurts other people. And sometimes some of your greatest strengths can be the very thing that damages other people. And don't use your personality as an excuse to hurt people. Don't use, you know, your upbringing or whatever it is as an excuse. You can't do that because it hurts people. I had a friend one day, and he was struggling with anger and his temper, and he was yelling at his kids a lot, and he was, you know, in some ways, I think probably verbally abusing his children and his wife. And he said to me, he goes, "I just can't help it, Sean. I'm Irish. I have a hot temper." And I went, pause. I'm Irish. I go, what you're saying is that every Irish person that's ever lived has anger issues and they can't control them. Well, when you put it that way. I'm a Latina, Sean. I'm fiery. I just say what I think. I just have to text it. No, you don't. There's lots of Latinas that don't do that. I know lots of Latinas that aren't fiery. See, the truth of the matter is God made you fiery, but you should not have sent that in a text because you hurt someone. And you can't use things as an excuse. That's not how it works. And your personality does have a dark side. And here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes you've got to own that dark side and expose it to the light. Here's a great example of me personally. Last year, about this time, I started a mentorship with another pastor, a guy I look up to in a huge way. He's up in a big church in Northern California. And once a month, we get together via Skype, and we talk about our life and our personal life, and he's kind of helping me be a better pastor, and I'm just taking his time, I guess. But anyways, the first time we did our meeting, and I didn't know him super well, he says, "Well, Sean, tell me what's going on at your church. Tell me all the things you guys are doing, what's going on, and about your personal life and all that." So I explained it to him, and 5-7 minutes into it, he goes, "Hey, Sean, can we pause for a second? Can I be honest with you?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure." And he goes, "You look terrible." And I was like, "Wow, thank you." He goes. Here's what I mean. You look exhausted with all the things you're doing. He goes, my guess is you can't say no to people, and you can't say no to anything. And what's happened is the devil knows he's not going to get you on a moral failing. You're not going to go embezzle money or sleep around or do anything like that. He knows he's not going to get you that way. So what he's going to do is he's just going to let every opportunity in the world come to you, and you'll say yes to all of them, and then you'll burn out, and then you'll wreck your family, and you'll wreck your church in the process. And I went, oh, no, he read my mail. Oh, my gosh, that is me. And I set out to do something about that because that is part the dark side of my personality. And I actually found a group. It's a group of 7 pastors. We call it CPR, Celebrate Pastors Recovery. It is. And we went through the 12 steps together. Every week we got together and we went through the 12 steps. And each of us had a different thing we were going through. And what I came to realize, and I kind of had already known it, but it just got even clearer to me, is that my name's Sean, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with codependency. And because I'm codependent, I also struggle with whatever else you want me to struggle with because I want you to like me. And I began to find help for it and started telling people about it and then started putting some things in my life to protect me so that I couldn't say yes to all of you. And I can tell you, you know, I'm not a finished product, but I am much further along than I was before. And I'm hoping that dark side of my personality isn't the thing that ends up hurting the people I love the most. So, here's the deal. That leads me to number three, this. Your personality is for God's glory. Your personality was made for God's glory. And in the same way, that person that you don't like their personality, God made their personality for God's glory. Even the ones that you don't like, believe it or not. As a matter of fact, it could be, think of that person right now that you are not getting along with. That every time you get around them, there is sparks. You're David and Michael. It's not working right. Could it be that God put that person in your life, that distinct personality that's driving you crazy, to actually teach you something? To make you more like him? To make you more gracious? To make you more patient? To make you more loving? See, but your personality, though, was also made for a purpose. He didn't make it so you could just live your life and die. God made you with distinct giftings. You see the world differently than everyone else in this room. And you have something to bring to the table for his kingdom. He didn't make you just to live your life and die and be forgotten. He made your life so it would echo into eternity, that it would affect people for eternity, that there's a purpose to your life. Look what it says right here. The word says, David said this in 2 Samuel 6:21 and 22. It said, David said to Michal, he said, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else from his house, when he appointed me to be the ruler of the Lord's people, Israel. And I will celebrate before the Lord." And I picture this. There he is standing in a loincloth, all hairy and gross. And he says, "I'll become more undignified than this. See this? I'll become more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I'll be held in honor." See, David, the Bible in the book of Acts said he was a man after God's own heart. But you have to understand something. David had all kinds of issues. He struggled with sin. His family didn't like him. His son tried to kill him. His wives were, you know, Michael despised him. His other wives were, you know, were all jealous. And there was a whole Game of Thrones thing going on. Michael's brother, Jonathan, was his best friend. And it's very interesting. That's the element of Jonathan and all these relationships going on with David. See, because Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. It was his right to become king. He knew as soon as dad dies, I get the throne. I get to be in charge. I get everything. I get the prestige, the power, the money, the women, all of it's mine. But do you know? He knew that God had called him to turn it over to David, even though it was his. And in Samuel chapter 23, verse 16 through 18, it says this. It said, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh, and he helped him find strength in God. He said, 'Don't be afraid.'" See, Saul was trying to kill David at the time. "He said, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this.' And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh." See, do you see what Jonathan did? So something, you may not fully catch what's going on, but the reason that Samuel has this written in the scripture, the reason that story is recorded there is because it's pointing to something greater. It's pointing to something further on in history that would happen. It's preparing the world to hear a greater story about a king who left heaven. He laid his throne in heaven down to come and be among you. As a matter of fact, the book of Philippians says this about Jesus, that being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he likened himself unto a servant. And he came because he knew you, and he knew you had there was a purpose for your life, that God had made you unique to do something great for him. if you would lay down your way and allow him to come and forgive you of your sins and connect you to the living God, connect you to the God that made that personality, that wants to continue shaping that personality, that wants to take the dark side of your personality and shine light on it and heal it and make you the person that you know you're supposed to be, but you don't feel like you are deep in your bones. And see, this is why Jesus left all heaven and earth, and he left the throne. Jonathan laid the throne down to see David lifted up. Jesus laid the throne down, went to the cross to see you lifted up so you could have a relationship with the living God if you would receive him, if you would believe in him. See, for some of you, you believe in him. You've made that choice. You've asked him into your heart. You've received him. Your sins have been forgiven, and you're a new person, and you're just walking it out. And the rest of your life, it's a long obedience in the same direction. But there's some of you here today that you think you did, but you really haven't. You know who Jesus is. You know about Jesus. You know about his word. But you've never received him. You've never really laid down your life to take up the one he has in faith. I'll give you a great example. Suppose you had a friend and he was engaged to his fiance for 12 years now. Just making sure. I just made one man really uncomfortable in this room, I'm sure. And about 20 online. But here's the deal. And he's been engaged for 12 years, and he's read every book on marriage because he wants to make sure he's got it right. And he's gone to the marriage conferences, and he's listened to all the sermons on marriage, and he's thought about it a lot. And he even says, I believe in marriage. I believe in the sanctity of it. I believe it's gospel reenactment. I believe in the power of it. I believe in it. I believe in it. But the truth of the matter is, he doesn't really believe in marriage because he's never taken that step. What he believes is that it's a good idea, but he's never taken that step of faith to make himself vulnerable, to open himself up to her and fully receive her as his husband. It's the same way with God. You can know about God. You can give intellectual assent to God, and you can call it belief, but it's not belief until you take it on. And this morning, I want to encourage you this. If you're here today and you've never done that, Jesus said this in Revelation 3:20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone listens, I'll come in." That God is standing at the door of your heart and he wants to come in and forgive your sins if you would receive him. The book of John chapter 1 says, but as many as received him, that took the step, opened their heart, let him in, to them he's given the right to become children of God. This is the true nature of faith. So this morning, some of you, you've made that step. And you're working on your faith, and you've got some relationships you need to fix. You need to own some things. You need to forgive some people. You need to ask forgiveness of some people. But there's some of you here today that and you probably have relationship things you got to fix too, but here's what I want you to know. The biggest relationship issue you need to fix today is the one between you and God. That if you would lay down your way, God is not mad at you. He's not angry. But if you would admit, Lord, I have sin and my sin has separated me from you. I can't have a relationship with you until I'm forgiven. So I'm laying down my way. I'm inviting you in to forgive me of my sins. Make me the person you created me to be. I promise you, if you make that decision today, receive it, it'll be the best decision you ever made in your life. It'll be the most important relationship you ever had, and that relationship will determine the quality and the health of all your relationships the rest of your life.